have been focusing on the topic of revisiting the foundations of our faith and looking at the reason for which we are Christians. A few weeks ago, we looked at the topic of Christ in his humanity. We looked at the topic of Christ in his divinity. We looked at the topic of Christ being all in all. And vis-a-vis what we have made Christ to be today. In many places, Christ has become a means to an end rather than the end in himself. And today, we are going to go further, looking at Christ in the way he is revealed by the names of God, seeing him in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, and seeing that truly, this person that we have come to meet with, called our Lord Jesus Christ, is not a philosophy, as we've said before. He's not an ideology. He's not somebody we just go to read about having a PhD over. Yes, the name of Jesus, the person of Jesus, professors can drown in knowledge about him. Little children can grasp it easily. He's a person that we have come to meet with. And it's this same Jesus that we've been talking about that I'd like to introduce to us afresh for us to see him in a new light. Somebody once said that true revival within the heart of a man is when he's reacquainted with the Jesus he knew before. And for many of us, it's this same thing that I would like to engender in our hearts, for us to meet with Jesus afresh. You know, when we come to church, we can get carried away with the things that Jesus has done. And church now becomes about what Jesus will do for us. What Jesus can do for us. He can heal us. He can give us money. He can pay our bills and everything. And we lose sight of the person with whom we have come to meet. Jesus himself. And this is what I want us to see together this morning. In the Old Testament, God is known as Yahweh. In some other translations, they put it as Jehovah. In the course of time, through Jewish history, he became known as Adonai. But the original name with which God introduced and revealed himself to the people he dealt with was the name Yahweh. In Hebrew, we call it, they call it the Tetragrammaton, when you see the letters YHWH, because in the Hebrew alphabet, they do not write out their vowels, though they pronounce their vowels. And so because of that, they said it's not possible, or nobody knows for sure how that word is pronounced. Now, God revealed himself to many of the patriarchs of old in different circumstances at different times. And it's through the revelation of who he was that the patriarchs named either where they came to, wells they built, experiences they had with God, and they gave him a name, or God will tell them to write a name based on the character of God that he had revealed to them. In the Old Testament, one of the first encounters we see in the book of Genesis, let's open to Genesis chapter 12. Who's going to read for me today? Stacy, will you please read? Genesis chapter 12. Let's read verse 6. Any translation that is a real translation.
Okay.
If you see ESV.
It's okay, I use this one.
Okay.
What verse, I'm sorry?
Six.
Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the Terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Keep going.
Okay. So one more time.
Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the Terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land.
Is that Genesis 12:6?
Yes.
Okay, I think I got my references wrong then. Genesis 9:26.
And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be this servant.
Blessed be the Lord. Now, what the word Lord there is translated, and I'll come to it later. Exodus 3:14.
And God said to Moses, I am who I am. Mm-hmm. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you.
Thank you. The Lord said to Moses, I am who I am. And when you get to Egypt, tell my children, the I am has sent you. Now, the I am, the name of God, I said, is what? Yahweh. Now, the people of Israel, they did not want to pronounce the name of God because it was held to be such a hallowed and holy and great name that they feared that in mentioning his real name, they might do something wrong or defile or sin in any way. So they began to use the word Lord. As was revealed there, in other instances, they will translate it as Adonai. And it's written that there's the conjunction between Lord and Adonai was what became Jehovah, but nobody knows. The name of a person, at least in the Bible, depicted or showed the character of the person. And many times when somebody is given a name, as Nigerians, there's this word they call Anyomo. Is it destiny? Is this translated destiny, right? Thank you. Destiny. That it is said that a person's name speaks to the person's destiny. A person's name speaks to the person's destiny. In the Old Testament, the names of people said a lot about their character that they developed later on. The names of God in the Old Testament talked even about the character of God himself. Now, we know that there was a man called, a spirit called Lucifer, who we know as the devil. Does anybody know what the meaning of devil is? Children of God. Okay, you are all saints. You don't need to study that one. Devil means oppressor, opposer. Somebody who is opposed to the work of God. Somebody who is opposed to both man and God. So we saw the character of Satan in the name that he bore. There was another person in the Bible called Isaac. What was the meaning of the name of Isaac? Anybody? Sorry? Are we sure? We don't sound confident. Sister Lande, what's the name of Isaac? That's a person who doesn't know. Isaac means
laughter.
Why? Because Sarah laughed. Jacob means supplanter. In other words, 419. Okay, if you don't know what 419 is, you can meet me after the church later. I'll tell you what 419 is. But you saw the character of the Isaac was a joyful person. Truly. Jacob was a man who swindled. If you look at the story of Jacob, you will see that he was a person who he swindled his brother. His father, was he father-in-law? He swindled his father. Until he met with God, something changed about him. So we see names of people, we see the character of somebody through their names. God revealed himself when he was going to deliver his children from oppression in Egypt. And they said, What name should I tell, when Moses was asking, should I tell your children that who has sent me? And God said, tell them that I am who I am. I am is my name. Now, I want to lay this foundation because we're going to see a parallel between these names and some things in the New Testament. So just hold on to it with one hand. Let's go to Genesis chapter 22. Please, can somebody get me water since the ushers are not helping me today? Genesis 22. So, Stacy, can you read from verse 14, please?
And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, in the mouth of the Lord, it shall be provided.
Thank you. Abraham called what? The name of the place. Okay. Remember what I said earlier, that God, the names that God gives himself are from experiences that the people, his own people, have with him in places or when he tells them to write something down about his name. So here, the name of the place was called what?
The Lord will provide.
The Lord will provide. In the Hebrew, what is the Hebrew translation of the Lord will provide? Jehovah Jireh. You know how we sing the song, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, your grace is sufficient. The Lord will provide. So here, God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, Isaac. And when he got to the place of sacrifice, there's something that you need for sacrifice which wasn't there. And so Isaac saw that, Abraham knew that, and the deed had to be done. And before it was done, God himself provided what? A ram. And so he put the name of God as the Lord will provide. Let's open now to the book of John chapter 2. And please read from 1 to 11.
On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not come." His mother said to the servant, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there six water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pot with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was not made wine, did not know where it came from, but the servant who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning set out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." Mm-hmm. This beginning of sign Jesus did in Cana of Galilee.
You can stop there.
Okay.
So what's the story here? Jesus Christ was invited to a wedding. His disciples were invited to the wedding. His mother was also invited to the wedding. And we, from Jewish history, we know that Jewish weddings, they said that they last for a week. But this particular wedding was one that lasted for only one day, which tells that automatically, you know, the person hosting the wedding must not have been a very rich person. Secondly, when you come to a party, and you know, before the night has run on, they tell you either food has finished or wine has finished. You know, it's an embarrassment to the people who are throwing the party because it tells the people who you've invited about how poor you are. So there was something about this wedding which would have been like an embarrassment to the bridegroom himself. But Jesus turned the situation around here, because normally at a wedding, as we read, the best wine is set forth first. Why? Because when people have drunk of the best wine and, you know, they are not as sober as they are supposed to be, the bad wine, which is not like cheap wine, it can be served later, because then the people who are tasting the wine, you know, they don't know the difference. They don't know the difference. But something happened in this particular wedding. The wine that Jesus Christ turned from water into wine was even better than the wine that had been set forth earlier. God to Abraham showed himself as the Lord that provides. The Lord will provide. The mother of the Lord Jesus Christ all along had been seeing something about him. You know, if you read the story, the Bible will say that, and the mother of Jesus saw this and kept it in her heart. And kept it in her heart. So she had been seeing certain things about her son. And it came to this place, I would think that the mother of Lord Jesus Christ either knew the bridegroom or was familiar with them in one way or the other, for her to have said, "Please, my son, the wine is finished." Because what's our own concern if wine is finished or not? But she had compassion in one way or the other over the people who are hosting this marriage at Cana of Galilee. And eventually, Jesus Christ acquiesced to the mother, although it wasn't something he wanted to do willingly because it wasn't his time to be revealed yet. But he acquiesced to his mother and turned water into wine. Now, the thing that really, really got me in this story wasn't only the turning of water into wine. When the Bible says the Lord will provide, it is not just a simple provision that the Lord does. When people come to a feast, when wine is provided, normally wine is provided either in small gourds or wine skins or little bottles. But the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ asked them to fill gallons with water. Each barrel held about 30 to 40 gallons. And they filled many barrels like that with water. And all the water was turned into wine. So it's just like having, you know the oil, what we call gorodom back home. I don't know whether you people have it in Jamaica. You know those, not shipping barrel, the drum, thank you. The drum that you have it, okay. It's like when you fill those drums with water and then all that becomes vintage wine. Do you know how expensive that will have been? Do you know how much honor How many bottles would have been filled from that? How much honor would have been given to that bridegroom? That, wow. It's just like you having gallons and gallons of champagne. Brother Debo, what's the most expensive one? Brother Debo, wait like this. Not me. Gallons and gallons of expensive champagne. And when these people tasted it, they knew that, wow, this is something. So our God is not a God that just provides enough for you. Our God is a God that when he provides in so much abundance that you would not even know what to do. And he showed that in many, many instances. When he was to feed 10,000 people, the little boy that brought the fish and bread, do you know what he went home with? Many, many more baskets of food than he brought. And the people who saw the miracle, they came back the next day because what did they want? They wanted belly to be full again. Jesus Christ, sawing through what they wanted, told them, look, it's not because of the miracle you came. It's because of the bread you came. And to sanctify it, as we Christians will normally do, we want to sanctify something that God has seen through. Okay, how can we do the works of God? That was the question they asked him after. How can we do the works of God? And I would dare say that they asked that question, not unlike the person who wanted the anointing of Paul, because they would, if they can do the works of God, if Jesus will not do it for them, thank you. The works of God, because they have seen a miracle worker, they're asking, how can we do with the works of God? So that this miracle of changing one loaf into many, we can begin to do it ourselves then. Our God is the God that provides. And this God that provides is the same person of Jesus. When we come to Jesus, brethren, and this we talked about in the past few weeks, let us not only look at Jesus as the miracle worker. Let us not only look at Jesus as the bread provider. He's able to provide more than what we need. He's able to provide even what we want. But he wants us to look at him as a person that we have come to meet with, that we can pour our love upon. How good would it be if the only reason for which your child comes to you is because you can buy your child something, or you can give your child candy? When there's no candy, your child doesn't want you. But when there's candy, when there's a gift, your child will come running. Would you love such a child? Yes, you will love your child, but would you like the situation? No parent would like that. No parent would like that. And so our Jesus, we know that Jesus provides. We know that Jesus provides in abundance. But you see, to those who have been called into a covenant with him, it is not only the hand of provision they look at. They look to the person, the provider himself. One of the best stories that I like, which many people might not think, well, is it worth it, was that of the Levites in the Bible. To all the 12 tribes of Israel, God gave land. To the other 11 tribes, God gave land, except the tribe of Levi. The Levites were the priests in the Old Testament. God did not give them any land. And God instituted that in every city of the Jews, the Levites were to have a place where they were to stay. And what was supposed to be collected in the tithes and offerings of grain and whatever it was of the Jewish people belonged to the Levites. So, what was the portion of the Levites? anybody looking just by sight will say the portion of the Levites were the tithes. But if you look through the eyes of the Spirit, you know that the portion of the Levites was God himself. If the other 11 tribes got land, they got something physical. Land can be taken by Amalekites. It can be taken by Jebusites. But, not Jebusites, Jebusites. But God, when he is the portion of a people, who can take it from them? Who can take it from them? Our God is a God that will provide. Now, in every of these instances, I'm going to put a caveat there. God is not just a God that provides when you want it, because God is not a genie that you rub the bottle and he acts. The person that God provided for, there was something that had gone before he came into that provision. A covenant had been cut with that person. The God that will show you that he is the God of abundance in your life is a God to whom you yourself will honor the covenant that he has called you into. In churches today, we want to turn God into a magician. We want to turn God into a performer. Just say it, you know how they say, just say the need. Name it and claim it. Claim it and name it. Say the need, God will act. God will. Yeah, God, he provides, but it's not like that. He calls you first into a covenant. He calls you into a love relationship with himself. And then through that covenant relationship, he shows himself a provider. Be weary. Be weary. I will dare say, my brethren. Be weary when you want nothing of God, when you seek nothing of God, and yet you are getting and getting and getting. And I'm serious about this. Be weary. When you want nothing of God, you're not seeking his face. You don't seek him at all. You don't love him. Because when we say we love somebody, we know what it means to love. Your husband, when he was courting you, how much time did he spend with you? Plenty. Now that he's working, how much time does he spend with you? Not that much. Thank you for telling the truth. But I know that you try, right? Yeah, me too. I'm the same way. I try. But the love relationship is born out of desire. Desire for the person of Jesus. Not only casual acquaintances with him. A desire for a deep longing for his person. Because like I said, he's a person. He's not somebody we just pray at. You know, there was something I read some time ago that there was this God in the Buddhist temple. And when the people came to pray, they would write their prayers in paper and then they would wrap it in a mud ball. And then they would throw it at that statue. The mud ball that stays, that means their prayer was answered. The mud ball that falls, that means the prayer wasn't answered. And sometimes we treat God this way. We come with just troop prayers, you know. God, do it. Hey! God, bah! So it is what stays, God has answered. What doesn't stick? But God is not somebody we throw prayers at. God is somebody we relate with. Christ is a person we relate with. He will show himself a true provider to those who are in covenant relationship with him. Number two, God reveals himself as Yahweh Nissi, or Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Can we open to Exodus chapter 17, and will my reader read from verses 8 through 16, please? Exodus 17, 8 through 16.
Now, Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hand became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hand, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hand was steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner." For he said, "Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation."
Amen. First of all, let's have an understanding. What is a banner? It's a covering. In our modern day terms, what would we consider a banner? Sorry? Your flag. In Roman times, when they went into battle, they had an insignia that they would carry before them. They had flags. They had something that will be a covering for those who are going before them. And that insignia, that flag, was what it was like, a rallying cry for all of them. So if you've ever been a student of history, you would note that whenever there's a war, and it's written that the place where the most casualties happen in war is around the flag that the people are carrying. That is where broken bones, dead bodies, crushed skulls, that is where you find the most. Because what happens in war is that your enemy is trying to capture your flag and bring it down. And you are lifting up your flag and using it as a rallying cry for your soldiers. So once the flag is constantly going forward, you know the battle has been won. Because everybody from afar, they can see that flag flying high. But if the flag begins to go backwards, you know the battle has been what? It's been lost. So here, Moses was a person who sent his second in command, the person who God told him to train, who was going to take over after him, sent him into battle. To fight whom? To fight Amalek. To fight Amalek. Amalek is short for the Amalekites, who were part of the tribes in Canaan at that time. And these Amalekites were a thorn in the side of Israel. Now, you know something interesting? A few chapters before this battle with Amalek, the Israelites had just, through God, vanquished the army of Egypt. Because after they left Egypt, the land of oppression, to begin to head for the promised land, Pharaoh and his chariots and his horses and his soldiers, they pursued the Jewish people. And if you were to literally say you are caught between a rock and a hard place. They were caught between a rock and a watery place. Because behind them was the army. In front of them was the Red Sea. What would they do? God did the impossible. He parted the Red Sea. The soldiers of Pharaoh, they followed. The Red Sea covered them. Now, the interesting thing is that why didn't Moses write, God is our banner, when they had just won the battle against Egypt? Because it was just recently fought, and it was the fight against Amalek that God now told him to write something. And many, many chapters, many generations later, I saw why. You see, Egypt was a foe that was defeated once. And the army of Egypt, they did not rise again. Amalek, like I said, was a permanent thorn in the flesh of the Egyptian people. Because after Joshua fought Amalek, do you know the next person that fought Amalek? Saul fought Amalek. David fought Amalek. The children of Israel, later on, they also fought Amalek. So they were a constant thorn in the side of the Jewish people. The Egyptian army, the battle was won time and it was over. That it didn't happen again. But Amalek was a constant battle, a constant battle. But you know something? God said he will eradicate the memory of Amalek before the Jewish people. And he did eventually. But he wanted to show them something by calling himself their banner, that he was the one going before them. And he was the one for which they were to look, they were to gain strength, because when the Bible says the battle is the Lord's, you know, I told you something. When the battle is hot, what do the enemy pursue? Is the banner. Jesus is the one who is able to take the hits. Jesus is the one who is able to take the arrows. Only if we, as his soldiers, would look to the banner and follow the banner. Please, can you read Psalm 60, verse 4?
You have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth.
You have given a banner to whom? Okay, this was a prophetic psalm. And if you want to rewrite that psalm in a way, you can rewrite it as, you have given Jesus Christ as a banner to those who fear you. That what? That your beloved, no. It may be displayed because of the truth. The banner that is over his soldiers are to those who fear not the enemy, but who fear what? The Lord. Brethren, we as Christians, we have to get away from seeing the enemy as being higher than our banner. You know, when everything becomes, this is one enemy, you are fighting that enemy, this is what this person's mother-in-law has done, this is what your mother and your father has done. You know that kind of battle? We've all at one time or the other in life fought those battles, especially if you come from some type of Nigerian homes where it's not me. I will not say anything. But you know the kind of battles I'm talking about. Satan is never higher than our banner. And we have got to put that in right context. That our battle is not we against Satan. Our battle is our banner against Satan. Because we cannot take the hits like he can. And so it is the one that has gone before us that we follow after. Because the banner over us is the one that will be attacked. And once we begin to see ourselves as the source of attack or the point of attack, we will no longer, what will happen to our eyes? We will not be looking at the banner any longer. It is we that will be looking at. We'll be looking at ourselves. We'll be looking at, this is what this person can do. This is what that person can do. It's not about anybody. Battles we face in many places. Battles we face at home. Battles we face in marriage. Battles we face in family. Battles we face at work. Battles we face in the marketplace. Battles we face within ourselves. Opposition from the Satan is another battle. So you see, all these battles, they are the Amaleks of our lives. Because they don't come once and are vanquished. How do they come? Over and over again. They don't come once and they come over and over again. And Jesus Christ, God has given Christ to us as our banner. So that he is the one who is able to take the hits for us. If we will look at the banner, not at the enemy and not as ourselves. Remember, we are reacquainting ourselves with who Jesus is. And when we can begin to see Jesus as the one who stands before us in the face of hot opposition, we will have less ulcers. We will have less heartaches. We will truly be able to give the battle to him and say, Lord, in me, what can I do? But I know that you stand for me. You know, there's a Yoruba proverb. They said, Dada might not be able to fight, but thank you. But he has a brother that can fight. I am the Dada. I can't fight. But I have an older brother that can fight. Amen. Can you help me further? Galatians 5, and we all know this, 16 to 18, please. Let's look at some of the Amaleks that were talked about in our own lives. Galatians 5, 16 to 18.
I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law.
Please, if you've ever something has told you, don't do this, and every point in your life, you've obeyed that voice, don't do. Please put up your hand. You've never disobeyed that voice. Okay, so it's good to comfort each other that we're all in the same boat. Right? We're all in the same boat. Okay, that is one of the greatest battles we face. Because there is a spirit speaking within us. Go this way. Don't do this. Don't eat this. Don't touch this. And I'm not talking about, there's a spirit and there's a letter or there's a regulation. I'm not talking about regulation where we put it in church. A sister who comes to church, your gown must be 6 feet. Your blouse must be 10 feet. I'm not talking about regulation. I'm talking about the spirit that God has said he will pour out upon all flesh. Because it's better for the spirit to speak to us to change rather than things written in stone speak to us to change. So it is this Spirit of God within us telling us, my son, my daughter, this is the way you ought to go. And it's not every time we listen. Sometimes we listen to the many voices that are speaking rather than the voice of the Spirit. Because the many voices that speak, they speak with their own understanding. But when the voice of the Spirit speaks, the voice of the Spirit of God speaks because he has seen the future from the beginning. Something happened recently. One of our Sunday school teachers here, she was facing this opposition at work. And we began to pray as a church. Because around the same time, we just saw that it wasn't only her. Quite a few of us were facing opposition from either one woman or one boss or... And when one or two or three people begin to face the same thing at the same time, you know it is not I alone. It is more than I alone. And we began to pray. Interestingly, I was one of those who are facing that opposition. When the opposition became really hot, I quit my job. But this sister persisted. She suffered a lot, but eventually the Lord delivered. My brother here was another one who was facing that opposition. They pushed him out to another department. But at least one person got the victory. Because we know it was an attack of the enemy. Looking back, sometimes I think maybe if I had stayed a lot longer... and I bought the heat. Maybe God will have vindicated, but I don't know. But what I'm saying is that, you see, it is not man that we listen to. When God fights for you, believe me, in the midst of the battle, you will think you are drowning. But when you continually look up to him, look up to him, eventually, you will see your banner moving forward. And you'll be able to follow after. But you have to take your eyes off yourself, off your situation, to looking onto that banner. Lastly, for this, Ephesians 6. Can you read verses 10 through 12?
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
Amen. Thank you. So there we see the picture, the real picture of a soldier with whom the banner goes before. But this one is now the battle without. The first one of spirits and flesh contending against each other is the battle within. The battle without now is the battle that Satan wages against us. And brethren, I'm not belittling it. Satan does attack. Satan does use people. Satan does attack in dreams. Satan in many ways. But No one thing. It has never happened and will never happen that Satan will ever be above the banner of the Christian. It has never happened. It says, we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood. It's telling, you see, look at this hefty man now. Like I say, I'm going to fight him. I won't even come close, you know. And I say, this man and Brother Debo put together for me to come and fight them. It's only Brother Peter that will deliver me. We wrestle not, it's not flesh and blood. It's not about heft, it's not about size. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers. You can't see them, but they exist. You can't touch them, but they are there. They rule over cities. They rule over nations. They rule over countries. Why is it that in South America today, the number one crime is murder? Why is it in Sweden or is it Sweden or Denmark or one of these European countries, the number one crime is prostitution? Why is it in Nigeria? What's our number one crime? You see, you don't even need to discuss it. They already know. It's a principality. It is a power. And it's the same attack on everybody. So in the whole country, you will have one thing that is the number one that is you are all battling against. These things are spiritual. That is the battle without. But brethren, when we continually look at our banner, and you know, I said I'll caveat this with something. The people over whom he will be their banner are the people who fear him. You don't take him, how do you translate Jelenke into English? Lightly, thank you. You don't take him lightly. When the Lord Jesus Christ taught the disciples to pray, he said, our Father who art in heaven, what? Hallowed be your name. Hallowed. Hallowed is when you take something heavy. You respect it. You don't treat it anyhow. And that is just the name of God he's talking about, not the person of God. So when you come to God, you don't just banter his name all anyhow. You treat him as hallowed. When you fear God, his banner truly over you will be the one that leads you on. Jesus is our banner. Jesus is the one that fights for us. But like I told you, brethren, it is not that he will fight for just those who casually seek him. When you fear him, when you pursue him, he'll be there for you. Even at times when you are lackadaisical and you are not really seeking, he's still there. But like I said, if he's there at those times, be what? Be weary. Don't let it become, well, he will always be there. Be weary. Let me take one more. The one which a lot of us like. After God revealed himself as Jehovah Nissi, let's open to Exodus 15, 23 to 27. Sister Ceci, read, and we'll see another revelation of our God.
Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statue and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight.
Please read that again. If you what?
If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you.
Thank you. Was God an unconditional healer? No. How many of us know that? No. If you will hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, these plagues that have besought the Egyptians, he will not put them upon you, because I am your Jehovah. I am your Yahweh Rapha. I am your healer. And not only does God heal our diseases, in this particular instance, he was healing a situation that they were in. They had walked 3 days and they did not find water. And if you go 3 days without water, well, if you've ever fasted for 3 days, total fast without water, you know something that happens? If you've ever experienced it, tell me what happens. Sorry? You are dehydrated. You are weak. Thank you. But what happens to your tongue? It's dry. Your tongue becomes dry. When you want to talk, you just see how your tongue is sticking to the upper palate. You know, you are weak. So they had come to that place where they were weak. They needed water desperately. And they now found water. And the water they found it was bitter water. Not bitter lemon. Bitter water. They came to the place where, you know, when you come to the place where you have so much hope, where you have been asking God, and then you come to the place where you think, at last, my troubles are done. And you find that the waters there are bitter. God proved himself as Yahweh Rapha. The God that not only heals our bodies, but the God that heals our situations. You know, the interesting thing here, when I was reading this, Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 6, he gave a sermon, which we call the Sermon on the Mount, in which we had the Beatitudes. And I think around Matthew chapter 8, after everything had been done and he came down from the mountain, the first person he met with, can you read Matthew 8 from 1? From verse 1.
When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way. Show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded.
You can stop there. Thank you. After Jesus Christ had, you will have thought that, look, he had preached his sermon. He had been with many multitudes of people for so long. He was tired. He will need a break. Immediately he came down from the mountain. He was accosted with a leper. And what did the leper ask? Lord, please, make me clean. For the miracle in the Cana of Galilee, that one was more of embarrassment for the bride and groom. Leprosy was a disease that caused the person to be a social outcast. A person who was never accepted in society. Now, it was said back then that if you were a leper and you had to ever venture, because lepers had colonies outside of town. In Lagos, when I was younger, there was a leper colony in somewhere called Yaba that was on the outskirts of town at that time. If you were a leper and you ventured to go into town, you had to be shouting, unclean, unclean, unclean. You can imagine what that will do to the person. You can imagine what that will do to the psyche. What in popular psychological terms we say the self-esteem of the person. Not only was the body riddled with disease, but the spirit of the person was broken by that disease, where your body was maligned with disease and you yourself, you had to be shouting, unclean, I am unclean, I am unclean. Now, let me give you a parallel in our modern day society. When a person goes to prison, do they call the person by name? What do they call the person? By your number. The first thing you do when you get to prison is you are dehumanized. You remember the name of a person, it speaks about your character. I would say that your name is also part of your glory. So if somebody tells you, well, your name is too difficult, I can't pronounce it, make them pronounce it. Because what they are saying to you is that you are not worth it for me to take the effort to pronounce your name. It's a subtle way of demeaning people. My name is, I don't say Olubunmi, Olubunmi. You pronounce it. Because if I can pronounce Tchaikovsky, Maradona, what's the other one that's scoring goals now? Messi, which guy is Messi? Messi is not scoring goals. Ronaldo, whatever. Thank you, Ronaldo. If I can pronounce it, why can't they pronounce my name? If you want people go to prison, they are, you no longer have the liberty to wear clothes that you desire. They will give you what you'll wear. They will tell you when to eat. They will tell you when to shower. They will tell you when to sleep. It's a form of dehumanization. And this, it was no different from somebody being a leper. And so when Christ healed that person, it wasn't only the body that was healed. Many of us, we think it's just the body of the person that was healed. When Christ asks you to go and show yourself, is to be re-assimilated into society so that the priest will say that, okay, I have looked at this person. The leprosy is no longer there. You are now human again. You don't need to be shouting unclean any longer. Jesus, when he heals, he doesn't only heal the body. He heals the soul. He heals the spirit. That is why we pray, Lord, make a person whole. Make a person whole. There's something about this Jesus that when we get to know him, we will begin to see the many, many dimensions that we've never seen before about him. If it's only the things he does that we look to, we will miss the person. The person, you see, what we will only ask for is, Jesus, heal me. Many of us do not know the deep things we carry, which he can heal also. But if we are asking just, my body is what I want you to heal. Like we said a few weeks ago, you know, Jesus Christ asked them, why do you labor for meat that will once again perish? When your body is healed, this same body, won't it die? It will die. But when he came to Lazarus, what did he say? He didn't say, Lazarus, I heal you. He went deeper to the greatest of all things that we battle with. It wasn't just the body, the Jesus way. He said, I am the what? Resurrection and the life. That means that the sickness that leads your body to decay, to death, I am the one who is Lord over death itself. So if what you are looking for is healing, you miss it. Because the body that was healed, it will die again. Don't labor for the meat that will once again perish. Jesus Christ is able to give you meat that will last eternally, to give you drink that will last eternally. If you look beyond his hands to the person, there are many things that you don't know you need, which he will provide for. There are many things in your heart you don't know you need healing for, which he will heal. Not only just the things you see with your eyes, my body is sick. How about your heart? How about your spiritual condition? Let us look to Jesus. Let us look beyond what he can do alone and begin to reacquaint ourselves with the person who we came to meet with when we got born again. It wasn't a philosophy. It wasn't an ideology. It wasn't a theology. It wasn't a religion. It was a person. Let's come back to knowing Jesus. Amen. Father, once again, we give thanks, O Lord, for the way in which you have revealed yourself in the Old Testament. And Jesus, we see that you are that person, that shadow of the Old Testament that is now being revealed in your person. You are our healer. You are our provider. You are the banner over us, O Lord, meeting every situation. If only we will hearken, we would look to you, we will fear you. Lord, we see all these things ever before our eyes, O Lord. Even the enemy at the gates, you have vanquished. If only we can look to you. So give us the eyes of faith that go beyond just the working of your hand. Give us the eyes of faith that's able to see, Lord, beyond the ordinary, beyond what man sees, so that when we look to you, we will stand with you. We will stand for you. So that the things that we come for, beyond those things, you will meet and provide for every need. Lord, as human beings, we do not see the depth of what you see. We do not see far into where you see. But we pray, Lord, that as we hold on to you, the things that we do not even know that we have need of, which you said that you will meet, Lord, we pray that you will meet every need in our lives. Help us to see you afresh, to encounter you, Jesus, afresh, to know you anew. This is our prayer, O Lord, that we might once again meet with you. In your precious name, Lord, we pray. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord.